badly. Well, I want to ask you today if you will turn with me back to some place that we ended up last time, but the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go back there. I want you to go back there because being part of his called out people, we're called to serve and we're called to let him invest in us. Will you let God do that? Will you let God pour into your life? I know people, and I know really well because I've been there myself, that I'm afraid sometimes. I mean, what are we afraid of? We're afraid of what God's going to do. All the time, I see people that God's dealing with their hearts, stirring in their lives. They feel something. We've had people here in worship that you know, never been in church much and say, you know, I felt something that I don't know what it is. And I have to explain to them, that's the Lord touching your heart. He's saying, I'm real, I'm here. This isn't just a fairy tale, amen? And they just feel something before even they know what it's all about. But then I've seen a lot of people freeze up. It's like they're afraid. What are we afraid of? The one who made us, the one who loves us, the one who sent his son to die on the cross for us, wants to work in and through our lives. What are we afraid of? We're afraid to give it all to him. We're afraid he's going to ask us to give up something we don't want to give up. Listen, if he asks you to give up something, it's because you're going to be better off and happier without it. And when you get rid of it, it creates a space where he can fill it with something so much better. What are we afraid of? But a lot of times, we're even too afraid to try. We're distracted. We're going 100 different directions at once. And we're afraid to put our foot down and tell some people no and pull out of some things that we've got involved in. I know you're looking at me like, well, I see how you're looking at me. I mean, in this community, it seems like I get tangled up in things going on from the everything around. But I have said no. I have. In fact, I was talking about this the other day to someone about this is something that God is really dealing with me about. And at that very moment, while I was talking to this lady about that, someone walked up to me and said, hey, we were wondering if you could. And she looked at me and I looked at her and I said, I'm going to have to say no. Before I even got done talking about it, I was put to the test. So this is the thing that happens. We never get to the main thing, doing what God's called us to do. And this story is a story Jesus told. So I'm just going to read. Can I read to you one of Jesus' stories? And I kind of went over it a little bit last week, kind of ending up the message. But I just want to focus on this and really the last part of this story. But I'm going to read the whole thing. And I'm going to read Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And if you want to stand for the reading of God's word, you can. But listen, if you don't feel good standing and you want to sit, you can sit. That's okay. But I just want to give you the freedom this morning, give you the freedom. And sometimes some of you need to stand to get that blood pressure back up so you stay awake. Matthew 25, verse 14, Jesus said this. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. Now, when you're reading his talents, this was a measurement of gold, usually. But it has more implications than that, obviously. We'll get into that. But it says, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Don't miss that part. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received the 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. Catch that? I was afraid of you. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back mine own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. You can be seated. So, I think you know what this story is all about. You've heard this many times. If you've been around church, you've heard this story and talked about and preached about, all your life. Obviously, this refers to the kingdom of God. And we've been praying as Jesus prayed. Remember how Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father who is in heaven, and to hallow his name, to reverence, to honor, to bow before, to worship his holy name, and then to pray about his kingdom coming, his will be done. This is what we're about. This is what we're a part of. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and that's what being called out is all about. We are called out of the world and the kingdom of darkness and from being lost into his kingdom of light. We're called out. We're his people. We're his church. We're part of it anyway. This is a local congregation. We're part of the body of Christ, but this is a local body of believers. And I do believe that right here, just like when Jesus fed that multitude that day with the few fish and bread from that little boy's basket, I believe he has right here everything that he needs to do, everything he wants to do, if we just give it to him. And so he's talking about the kingdom of God here. He says the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, those are synonymous. He's talking about the same thing. It's like this, and he tells this story. And we see the meaning of all of this is that this Lord here, this master, was about to go on a journey to a far country. He's not just telling a story, is he? Because he was about to go on a journey to a far country, to the Father's right hand. And he is coming back, amen? Just like in the story he told. This is loaded. I mean, it's powerful. So this story is about that, and that he's going to be, while he's gone to the far country, guess what he's going to do? He said, I'm going to leave everything that I have in, I'm going to leave it in the care of my servants. His presence is everywhere. And he said, if I go away, I'm still going to be with you. But he said, if I go away, I'm going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's one who's going to come alongside. He's going to be not just with us, but in us. The very presence of God. The very power of God. He's going to do his work in us and through us. And you say, yeah, but I am not very talented. And I have made so many mistakes. And I have so much baggage that God can't use me. So guess what you do? You bury whatever it is, and you use that as an excuse because you're afraid. And you fall right in the same category as this unprofitable servant if you're not careful. But God has not chosen to use angels or anybody else to build his kingdom and to be his voice calling others out, to be his hands and his feet, ministering to others, to brothers and sisters as well as those who don't know him. He has chosen to use these messed up, redeemed sinners who have answered his call. It's us. There's nobody else that's going to be the ones. If it's not us, then it's not going to happen. But he says it is going to happen. So guess what that means? And you go all through history, and you're going to find that God has done miraculous, incredible things through the most imperfect people in the most imperfect circumstances and situations. So you start talking about how messed up your life is. You start talking about how messed up your circumstances, and you've got tons of excuses of why you can't serve God. And God says, I'm bigger than every bit of that. And I love and I specialize in taking somebody who has that and turning this thing around. And I've got the power to change their lives and through them do things that they could never imagine. That's what I want to be a part of. How about you? Because people all over America are going to church and they're trying to put on their church face. They wear the church clothes. All right, I understand this. I won't get sidetracked. We want to reverence God. We want to do all that, right? Some of us give more reverence to our boss than we give to God. But here's the other thing. We really shouldn't have such thing as church clothes and everyday clothes because they're all church clothes. You got what I'm saying? Huh? You know, when I was a kid, you know, we come in from the barn, Dad said, get your church clothes on. We come back in, get your work clothes on. But guess what? I understand what he meant, but the truth is that it's all church clothes because we are the church no matter where we are or what we're doing. We're not one person when we're here and somebody else when we're out there. We're not one person here and somebody else at home. He wants us to be the same people no matter where we are. But a lot of people put the church face on. They put the church clothes on. And they come to church and try to act like we're perfect and we got to, you know, stiff-necked, you know. That's what we're like that anyway. And see, your problem with being stiff-necked, you know, that's what the Lord said our problem is with stiff-necked people. Problem with the stiff-necked people is they're stiff-necked. Genius, right? But what does that imply? It means that you're just like this, that you're not very able to do this and bow your head in humility. And you're not then able to do this and lift your eyes in praise and your hands in praise. Stiff-necked people are just focused on the horizontal. And there's no divine dimension really to it. It's all about them. So this is the kingdom of God that he is building in us and through us. And he uses this story about the talents. Now, the word talent is this word right here. It's a Greek word, talenton, and that's it kind of transliterated using our English alphabet. That's what it looks like. And it refers to a special weight or measurement, especially of gold or of money. And that's kind of the reference here. Our word talent actually does come from that word. And it refers to gifts or abilities that people may have. And it came from this because notice how that the gold or the talents were measured out to each one according to their abilities. And even in the old days of the forming of the English language, it looked at life this way, that each one of us, as we have seen, as we've gone from passage to passage, talking about how God has dealt out to each one a measure of faith, that through his grace he's dealt out and measured out to each one. And so God has dealt out to each one according to the ability that he designed us with to have certain things, certain abilities, certain opportunities. He's the one that has measured it out. Okay? And then what are we going to do with it? And that's where our English word talent comes from. So there is that correlation there. He's using a literal example of money being measured out. What are you going to do with it? To the abilities he's given us. So that's what this is all about. The master knew each one of his servants very deeply. So he measured out to them, as I said, according to their ability. So here's my thing. The responsibility was the same. And they're going to be rewarded based on that. I mean, you might be going around here saying, man, you know what? I only got two. And he's got five, no fair. Well, God says, hey, hush up, I made you for two. You take care of your two, and I'm going to bless you. Somebody else may be going around and say, man, I got five. I ain't got time for five. How come I got to have five, and they just got two? God says, I made you for five, so get busy. Right? You may be one that's just like, I just got one. Well, praise God you got one. He made you for one. And listen, he says the ones that is faithful, the ones that is faithful with what he's given that they have, more is going to be given. Huh? Did you see that? But if you're not faithful with what you have, why do we expect anything more? So here's the thing. In the mess we're in the hectic life that you live, with the problems that you have, with the messed up things that you grew up with the tensions that you have at home, God says, I want to work there. I want to start there. So you're asking, where do I start? Where do I start? That's the big question. We're talking about God really putting his burden on us that we need to make a bigger impact for the kingdom of God. We need to make ourselves available in a bigger way than what we ever have. Instead of just being another church that meets on Sundays and does their thing. Where do we start? We can talk about it, as we say around here, till the cows all come home, you know? I don't know if you got any cows out there or not, but anyway, that's a long time. Talk about it till the cows come home. Or we can say, where do we start? And what's one simple thing that we can do now? We may not be able to figure this whole thing out, but what's one simple thing we can do now? And God's saying, I want to start right now, right in the middle of your mess. You see, I got a messed up life. God says, that's a good place to start. You say, well, our family's about to split up. That's a good place to start. You say, well, the doctor's giving me bad news. Hey, that's a good place to start. You say, well, you don't understand what I've let happen this week, and I feel horrible, and that's a good place to start. Moses stood before God, and he said, ah, you want me? I'm paraphrasing. This is the Wright County redneck rendering of the scripture, right? We got our own. He says, you want me to go back there and face Pharaoh, who's like the superpower king of, you know, our world at this time? You want me to go back and you want me to face him and tell him, let my people go? You want me? I can't do it. Isn't that what he said? And isn't the Lord good? He says, I can't talk. The Lord said, hey, you don't know it, but your brother Aaron's on his way. He'll help you. The only time I find Aaron really talking is when he goes back to the Hebrews and talks to the Hebrews. You know, Moses has been raised with the Egyptians, and they didn't really accept him. But then after that, when he's talking to Pharaoh, I always see Moses doing his own talking, don't you? Isn't it amazing? But anyway, Moses said, I can't do it. Don't you love how this story goes? You've heard me talk about it before. So the Lord says, what do you got in your hand? It was a stick, a shepherd's staff. And it's like God said, let's start with that. Remember he told him to throw it on the ground and it turned into a snake? And then he said, and hey, you know, I got daughters that have this weird arachnophobia. They're afraid of spiders. You know what? You know it's true. When the girls come in there and there'll be like the tiniest spider in a corner that you couldn't even, normal person wouldn't even notice it. But they're like screaming and still at this age, dad has to come down and rescue you and kill the little minute spider. See, but I make fun of them like right now over that, but I'm still a little bit that way with snakes. You know, I don't want to kill every snake. I know there's good snakes, but I don't like snakes. They're creepy and they're cold and they're just bad. I don't. But then can you imagine Moses when he said, pick it up? And when he picked it up, it was still a snake until he grabbed a hold of it and it turned back into his stick. But it's like God said, what do you got? I don't have anything but a stick in my hand. Let's start there. You know, Elisha went to help this woman who had nothing, and she was just about to cook her last meal, and her sons eat it and die. And so she goes to him. Her husband had died. He was one of the sons of the prophets, and so she's like, Elisha, we're going to die. We don't have anything. He says, what do you got in your house? She just said, I had nothing. And she said, except one little jar of oil. I've got one little jar of oil. As it turns out, one little jar of oil wasn't a bad place to start. Because you know what Elisha told her? He said, I want you to go borrow all the empty jars any of your neighbors have, and you gather in there, and you get in a private room, you and your sons, and you start pouring them in there. And you know what happened? She poured in there until she filled every one of those until they were all full, and then it stopped. And then he said, I want you to go sell that, and then you use that to pay off your creditors so they don't come and take your kids like bond slaves. You know, all you got is just, what I have is not enough to matter. God says, that's okay. That's where I want to start. I have nothing except. God wants to take your except. He wants to take your exception and do something exceptional. And so he wants to start where you are and what you have. This is where he's put you. And you say, well, I put myself. Now, I know that. A lot of the problems you may have are not God's fault. They're not anybody else's fault. They're your fault. But God knew you would be there. He knew you would be right where you are today, even though you got to take responsibility. But he says, right there is where you are. You cannot start where you are not. And I think a lot of times we keep saying, okay, I know, I feel God dealing with me about all these things. If I can just get things worked out and get here, then not going to happen. God says, well, I want to start right now in the mess you're in. And now it's not you trying to fix it and work it out and get to where God wants to start smaller and do greater things than you've ever imagined. And this is kind of the push behind this story. So the question now is, am I being faithful to what God's measured out to me, and I'm starting right where I am? And as we look at this, I'm not going to like totally go through this whole story. I've done that before, and we'll do it some other time. But as you know, the Lord, the Master, represents Jesus. And those who claim to be his children, us, represent the servants in this story. And the thing that I want to focus on is this last one, who Jesus called a wicked, lazy, unprofitable servant. I don't want to be that. You don't want to be that. And his excuse for not trying, his excuse for burying the talent, is that he was afraid. That's what he said. Now, I don't buy that. I don't really think that was the real reason, but let's say it could be the reason. Because Jesus says you're lazy and you're wicked. That was the reason, okay? So I'm just taking what Jesus gave us here. But he said, I'm afraid. But there's a lot of times fear does play a part. We're afraid to let go of some things. We're afraid to step out when God says step out. We're afraid to get out of our comfort zone. We're afraid that if I really do forgive that person, they'll take advantage of me. If I really do forgive that person, they'll think I'm weak. If I really do help that person, they'll take advantage of me there. There's just all kinds of things we're afraid of. We're afraid that God may want me to do this or do that. Well, if that's true, you won't be happy until you're there. I've got news for you. So you're like your own worst enemy. So he was afraid. And we've used that excuse so many times. But he said this. Did you look? He took his one and he buried it. And then when he comes back for the day of accounting, there is going to be a day, folks. There's going to be a day that the master's going to come back and he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? That's not only clear from this story, that's clear from all the scriptures, Old and New Testaments. There's coming a day of judgment, a day of reckoning, you know. So anyway, here's the thing. He says, I was afraid. Now, God has measured these things out. He's measured the responsibilities out. But he says, I was afraid because you're a hard man reaping where you've not sown and things like that. Well, I don't know. I don't know. Because as I look at this story, I see this Lord, this master being fairly generous, don't you? You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. That sounds pretty generous. Welcome into the joy. Huh? That sounds pretty generous. So I think that he had a wrong understanding of who his master was. I think he had it wrong. And it's not like he says, no, I'm not. He undoes the guy's excuse, but he just brings it out. If that's your excuse, really? Really? You know, you didn't do anything because you say I'm a hard man and reaping where I've not sown and all of that? If that was really true and if that's really what you thought, then you should have at least been smart enough to put it in the bank and draw interest. That'd have been safe enough. If you really believed that, if that was really the reason, then you'd at least been. So he takes his own excuse and undoes it right there. But Jesus said he was lazy, wicked, unprofitable. And his excuse was, he said he was afraid. But his misunderstanding was the problem. His misunderstanding of the master. If you have the wrong view of the master, then you're going to do the wrong thing with what he gave you. And a lot of people have got a wrong view about God. And listen, I want to tell you, God wants to enlighten our hearts and help us to know him. That's why we're here. That's why we gather as a people. That's why God has called people to preach and to teach and to things like that and given us tools to study. God wants us to know because Satan wants to take ignorance and he wants to hold you captive with it. If he can keep you from fully understanding about God, if he can keep you from fully understanding who God is, if he can keep you from understanding who you really are, if he can keep you from understanding what God's mission really is, then you're going to have the wrong attitude, the wrong view, and you're going to do the wrong thing with the amount of time that God's given you on planet Earth. Be gone. Because of his wrong view of the master, he did the wrong thing. He said he was afraid. 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. You don't have to be scared. You know, I know the word is scared, but I'm from Arkansas, see, and we say scared. I got called down on that once, so I say it all the more now. You don't have to be scared of God if you know God. When we talk about fear of the Lord, there's a healthy kind of fear and the unhealthy kind of fear. The healthy fear of the Lord is a deep respect and reverence for Almighty God. He is God. He is on the throne of the universe. You need to treat him as God. But yet he came down to us and calls us friends. Isn't that powerful? But the unhealthy kind of fear of the people has had the wrong teaching of God and have the wrong understanding of God growing up, and they think God's just some big granddaddy up there ready to just take a big stick and squash them right off into hell the first wrong move you make. And they're scared of everything. Oh, that's not the real fear of the Lord. You have the right kind of fear, it dispels the wrong kind of fear. See? And so he was saying he was afraid, but it was the wrong kind. Because, see, now we don't have to be scared anymore because Jesus went to the cross and paid the price. And so it's not here in this story that he spent it on himself even. A lot of us are taking what God's given us and just using it up on ourselves. It's not even that he did that. It's not that he misappropriated it. The point is that he didn't appropriate it at all. He buried it. He was too scared, according to him, to even try. Now, I am spiritualizing this just a little bit because I don't really buy his excuse, but let's just say that fear is a lot of times because, like I said, Jesus said he was lazy and wicked, but he might represent a lot of people today, as I said, who for various reasons are scared to try. We bury our talents. We refuse to invest them and do anything in God's kingdom. We do stuff everywhere else, but we're afraid to serve God. So the devil is using fear that might be coming from your ignorance of God and his word. Fear that maybe comes from other things that's happened in your life. And he's trying to paralyze you. Satan's trying to paralyze you, freeze you up so that you never attempt to walk by faith, trusting God to do greater things in your life than what you could ever imagine. It may be because of something that's happened in the past. Maybe you got some bad information. Maybe somebody said, well, because of that, you can never serve the Lord. Or because of this, you can never this or that. Listen, God's grace is so powerful, he wants to break the chains that are binding you and set you free to glorify him, to live for him, and to serve him. See, a lot of times it's not God, it's us that try to put people aside. It's we who are the ones who try to put people in this box over here when God says those are the kind of people I love to use when they turn everything over to me. So I don't know what it is, but I do know this. If the devil keeps hitting you with something, remember we did a short series on Sunday nights for those of you who participated with us on how to listen to God's voice. So if you've been struggling in the last few weeks about how do I know whether it's God's voice or how to, because see, Satan's the accuser. Satan tries to transform himself like an angel of light. So sometimes how do I know whether it's Satan's accusations or the Holy Spirit's conviction? And if you'd have been here with us, then you would have got some good information on that. But some of you didn't. You know that the Holy Spirit always convicts us to change us, to bring us up. Satan's accusations are always designed to take us down. If you're hearing that you are a nobody, that you're of no value, and that you're a loser, then I guarantee you that's not God's voice. That's Satan's voice. If you're hearing that there is no hope for you, that is not God's voice, because I can stand on the Word of God and I can show you how that God says that as long as you're drawing breath, there's hope for you. And I can show you where God says you're so valuable that he gave everything that he had. He loves you so much it hurt him. So you can pretty much figure a lot of this out. You want to listen to the right voice. You want to hear his voice and not have to be afraid. Maybe Satan, as we said before, maybe Satan keeps bringing up your past, keeps bringing up your past, keeps bringing up your past. But I want to say, he said that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Do you believe that? See, your problem may be a faith problem. Maybe you don't believe God like you say you do. Do you believe that? That verse is true. And if it's true, then you're forgiven. And then he says that if we want God to forgive us, we got to forgive others. So then we got to forgive each other. So Satan keeps bringing up stuff from your past. You just turn it around on him and send it right back, saying, praise God. You remember that price that was paid for that. I'm free. Yes, it's true that happened. But yes, it's true that cross happened as well. As somebody said one time, maybe the reason why the devil keeps bringing up things from your past is he may not have any good new material to work with. See, you know how reruns, he's running reruns in your mind. There's nothing good on TV anymore. We want to watch the reruns, right? I've been watching Mr. Ed while I eat lunch, you know. Mr. Ed just cracks me up. He's funny. They don't make stuff like that anymore. Talking horse. I mean, anyway, some of my best friends were horses anyway when I was growing up. But the thing about it is Satan is he ain't got anything good new to use on you. So he wants to use something that listen, is already under the blood and try to bring it up and bring you down. If you keep turning around on him, he's pretty efficient. He won't keep at it. He'll move on. Corrie Ten Boom said this about fear. She said, I got it here. Said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And this is a lady who went through the concentration camps in Nazi Germany and lived through it and came out. That's powerful. They say we're only really born with two fears, and that is a fear of loud noises, which is me. Lily's still scared, but she's softening up. She's getting desensitized. But loud noises and falling. All the other fears, they say, are acquired. So that tells me if they're acquired, that means they're learned. And if they can be learned, they can be unlearned. What are your fears? God wants to deliver you. Okay, so here's the thing. I want to just wrap this up. Here's the thing that we have to say. The thing that the enemy keeps whispering in our mind, because I know what it is. It's what if. Huh? What if? What if this happens or that happens? And he tries to keep you. See, the man with the talent said he was afraid because he had a what if. What if I fail? What if people talk about me? What if people laugh at me? What if I look stupid? What if things don't change? What if the doctor has bad news? What if my marriage doesn't get better? What if I have to live the rest of my life like this? What if I don't get that job? What if I have to keep the job that I have? On and on we could go, and if I keep going, I'll find yours. Because we've all got what ifs. I guarantee you this. The devil has a what if scenario he wants to play in your mind. And it's like a broken record. Kids, let me explain what that means. Those old records that get it. Yeah, anyway. It just says the same thing over and over and over. You get stuck. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 15, he talks about three young men that were told that if they didn't bow down before this image, that they'd be thrown in a fiery furnace. And they said, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, I want to tell you, we're not going to bow down. They made a decision. What if you don't bow? You're going to get thrown into a furnace and die. Fear takes over when you give more weight to your what ifs than to what God says and who he is. Because they said, our God is able. See, here's what I want to get you to do. I want you to know that you can have a misplaced faith and trust in the wrong things. Now, I'm not arguing against wisdom. I'm not saying that we don't analyze and make wise decisions, but I'm saying go ahead and play out the scenario. What if? What if I try and fail? What if I don't bow down? Well, you follow it up with that would. What if I don't bow, then that would mean that I'm thrown into a fiery furnace. What if they laugh at me? That would mean you play it out. For these three young men, it would mean we won't bow down and we will die. That would mean we will die a horrible death in the fire. But we won't back down on our commitment to God. He will have our backs. We may die in a moment, but then we'll live forever with him. So it would not be as bad as bowing. What if I don't bow? That would not be as bad as if I did. We get God's perspective. It changes everything. And then we go from what if to that would to God is. our God is. Our God is able to deliver us. Our God, no matter how bad that would be, no matter how bad your what if would be, you must believe that God is. See, we have the panic stage of what if. And then we carry it out to that would, and that may be some pain. But then we go on to the promise. Don't stop on the pain. Claim the promise. God is. God is able. God is our sustainer. God is our protector. God is sufficient for every need that you have. God is able to keep you from falling. God is greater than all your problems and pain. God plans and promises to deliver you into His eternal kingdom where nothing bad will ever touch you again. Don't let your what if cause you to never see that God is. Don't be afraid to step out and walk by faith. I want to suggest something to you, that it would be better to step out in faith and fail than to be frozen by fear and never find out that God is. Some of the roughest times I've ever had in my life, when I become more familiar with who God is. So here's the last question. Last question. You need to ask is this: what if you don't? Your what if, that would, God is, but now what if you don't? What if you don't? I'll give you one little quick example. It's about 26 years ago, Chris and I felt God moving our heart to put our house up for sale that we barely had. 26 years ago, we had a 2-year-old and twins that were 2 or 3 months old that had spent a lot of time in an intensive care. And God put in our heart that we're supposed to come to here. I will tell you, there are a lot of what ifs. What ifs. But I want to tell you, as I look back, because, you know, they say faith helps us to see ahead of time what will only make sense in reverse. And I want to tell you now that the what if I don't, if I hadn't and we hadn't stepped out by faith, I wouldn't even know any of you people here today. We might have never even met. I think about 25 years of my life that wouldn't be near what it has been. What if you don't? I can tell you that we had a lot of what ifs, but I can tell you that God is, and I'm so glad I didn't miss out on any of that. So now I can play the what if tune backwards, and I hear a different song, I guarantee you. He's still good, even when I've lost things that I thought I couldn't live without. I found out God is. I found out that God is better than anything I could ever get for myself in this world. I found out that His grace is sufficient to carry me through anything. I found out that nothing is that is too big for Him. I found out that this nightmare that I'm going through is like nothing compared to His power. There's one thing I omitted in this story. The unprofitable servant, when he gave back the talent that was hidden, he said, "Here, take back what is yours." He never took ownership of it. He never took responsibility of it. He always viewed it as belonging to Him and not me. God says, "I want to invest in you. I want to invest in you. This is what I'm going to put in your life. Here." And He says, "I want you to take it. And I'm not giving it to you just for you. I want you to use it to be a channel of blessings." We often fear the cost of stepping out in faith. We often fear, but when was the last time you counted the cost of staying locked in fear?